No. Have you ever been in a desperate situation? You know, of course, there's a lot of ideas about what desperate situations really look like. You know, what you call a desperate situation, what I call a desperate situation, may not, hey, don't talk while I'm talking. See, my desperate situations are all what? Desperate situations. Your desperate situations are like, okay, I'll pray for you. But then I forget. You know, I mean, desperate situations happen. So we were talking about this in our small group last Sunday, and the gist was, have you ever really seen a miracle? I mean, really seen a miracle, where God did a miracle. You know what I mean? And I'm not talking about, you know, my aunt got over the flu, it's a miracle. You know, that's everyday stuff. I mean, a real miracle. You know what I mean? So I started thinking about that, and it brought me back to a story. I got to Oklahoma. I'd been here probably, I don't know, 2-3 weeks at the most, okay? And the youth group asked me to go with them on something called a float trip. Of course, I'm, you know, 26. I'm raring to go. I get in there. You're in a canoe. I don't canoe. You canoe, I don't canoe. And so we're in the canoe, and I got me a guy who knows how to canoe. So I'm feeling pretty good. I'm in the front paddling. He's in the back steering and paddling. And so we're really getting down the road canoeing. And then the river, what's it called, the Illinois? How does an Illinois river get to Oklahoma? I don't know. But the river was really flowing pretty steady, you know. And it's flowing steady. And then we came to a place where you had to turn. Well, by accident, we tipped over the canoe, okay. And in tipping over the canoe, I had the cushion, you know, and I put it in my arms, and I'm floating down the river, and then the turn came. It's time to make the turn. Well, you have to go this way, and my body went this way, okay? And so I went around, and the water's pretty deep, and I wasn't exactly sure what I was supposed to do, but there was a dead tree in the middle of this river. Big, I mean, big dead tree. So I'm hanging on to the tree. I've got to get over here. Well, I'm not sure how to do that. So here's what I decide to do, being as intelligent as I am. I got the cushion in my arms, and I dove under the tree. Because you delve under the tree, and of course the cushion will make you come back up. Nay, nay. I'm stuck under this tree on something. I mean, I'm stuck. And I can get that much of my finger out of the water. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, this is a desperate situation. And here was my thought, Carl. Lord, you saved me, and you brought me to Oklahoma to kill me and drown me in a river that shouldn't even belong in this state. You know, it didn't make sense to me. And I said, Lord, I don't want to die yet. And all of a sudden, the cushion went, phew, and I came up with it. They dragged me to the shore. They had to take me to the hospital at night. I don't understand Oklahoma sun. See, Connecticut, there's trees. They block the sun. You don't get sunburn as much. And I had second and third degree burns from the sun. I'm blistering on my face. And they take me to the hospital. But for me, that was a what? A desperate situation. Now, I know some of you think God would probably have gotten more glory had I died. You know, but, you know, I was not ready to what? I was not ready to die. And God was not ready for me to die. But he had to bring me to a desperate situation so I could see something about God I had not learned yet. That God is faithful. God is faithful, even in the middle of a desperate situation. Listen to the Bible this morning. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, who was the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." He goes on to say this. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Kerish Ravine. Now, your Bible may spell that C-E-R-I-S-H. My Bible spelled it K-E-R. Both are, from what I understand, correct. But it's really mostly C-E-R-I-S-H, Cherish Ravine, east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to Kerish Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, we know that it did not rain for 3.5 years. From the time he made that proclamation of what God said, 3.5 years have gone by. Now, in teaching this, I started teaching that he was at the ravine 3.5 years. No, he was only at the ravine about 1.5 years. And then next week you're going to see he spent 2 years in Zarephath with a widow. But it was a 3.5 year period total, okay? Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at Elijah and we're going to look at Elisha. And we're going to see how do these men of God teach us about handling difficult situations. We're going to continue that thought. Matter of fact, this is week 3. I'm already on week 8 study. And this is going to be a nice little series that we're going to go through to look at the desperate situations that we face in life and what is God trying to teach us from these things. Now, let me give you a little history about Elijah. The history of Elijah begins somewhat abruptly. Usually, when a prophet enters into the story, we have some account of his background. We're told he's the son, what son he was, what tribe he was. But Elijah, so to speak, drops out of the clouds like Melchizedek. There's no record of where he came from. There's no record that we know of who his parents were. Okay, Melchizedek was without a father, without a mother, without descent, which made some of the Jews fancy that he was an angel from heaven. But the apostles tell us and assure us that Elijah was a man just like you and I are. He was a man just like we are. So here's your first villain. As we begin this journey, we're going to see that God uses the trials of life to show us, to show not just his power, but his provision to those who are willing to follow. Let me add that in here. He's going to show us power and provision. And let me add this in. Ready? Life at times is not easy. You can be doing something great for God, and life is not easy. Parenting, not easy. Going through the situations of life, not easy. Sometimes life, even for the believer, is not easy. Now, let me take it further. Here's the background. He's having a deal with a king named Ahab and his wife named Jezebel. Now, these are not nice people. If President Trump was here today, he'd say this. They're not nice people. They're not nice people. These are bad people. Ahab was king, but Jezebel ruled the roost. Jezebel was in charge of the kingdom, okay? She was a dominant partner in marriage. She ruled the kingdom and she ruled her husband. I'm not going to focus on women who are dominant because that is not healthy for me. I was looking at Tanya, honey, not you. Okay. But let me make this very clear, okay? God never intended women to rule over men. God never meant women to rule over men. Anybody want to argue with me about that?
I don't know very many women who want.
Well, I know one. And it only takes one, right?
No, honestly, that's not a natural desire that God put in women.
Why do you do it then?
When men drop the ball, it seems like women step up.
Okay.
Yeah!
You pansy, you little pansy, giving in like, what a pansy, giving in like that.
If that guy goes to Man Venture, we got something.
Yeah, a skirt.
I'm sure I'm the only man who does that.
Okay, let me finish that statement. God never intended women to rule over man or men to rule over women. Here's your fill-in. God wants us to be interdependent on God and each other. We're not codependent. We are interdependent on each other. I can't do life without Lynette. Lynette would probably be okay. in our relationship, you guys already figured that out. We're equally dominant. But I'm the man.
Yeah, but you're old.
Well, it's because remember what I've told you 100 times. She said, "I'll never send you to a nursing home. I promise you will never go to a nursing home."
Yep.
I said, "Really?" She goes, "No, you're going to die of pillow poisoning long before you need a nursing home." And so as I think about this, we're supposed to be interdependent. She was not. Gary. Sure.
In Genesis, the curse, the specific part that goes to women that says, "And she will, her desire will be for your husband." What's that mean?
I'm missing your question.
So, when he cursed the ground, the woman's curse was,
and your desire will be for him. So, that's not a good thing because it's a curse. So, what is
Well, I think in Ephesians it talks about that wives are to be submissive to your husbands. But let's understand the true meaning of what I think God's saying here. We submit one to another as we both submit to God. It's not me, man, you, woman, submit.
Here's the deal. I think what it's saying, and I think women, we would all agree with this, that many, many times we look and think we could do things better, but it's not our role. In other words, there are things that Harry does, just leading, that I recognize that's his God-given authority. But sometimes I struggle with that because I think I can lead better than he's doing it. But it's not my place. It's not my place. You know, I think that a lot, that just because, I don't want to start a whole can of worms here, but women pastors, you know, there may be some women that are much more capable to stand in a pulpit and preach and probably would do a better job than some of the men that are there. But that's not their role. God didn't call them to do it. That's not their position. So I think that's what that means. We desire sometimes, like, I could do that better, but it's not our place.
She also initiated the worship of Baal. When Ahab was a Jew, he brought her into her life. He not only inherited her, but he inherited her foreign god, which was Baal. Now, Baal, here's your fill-in, was the god of rain and fertility. He was the god of rain and fertility. Now, he controlled the seasons, the crops, the land. Remember, this is a desert place, so rain is a what? It's a biggie. Rain's a biggie. So, God in his wisdom is about to show up Baal because for 3.5 years, there's no dew, there's no rain, and he's letting these people know this isn't just judgment on Israel for turning their backs on God. This is a judgment on Baal and his inability to match up to what a God should be. I mean, there's correction coming here, there's no question. Now, so when there's a tough job that has to be done, God sends a tough prophet, Elijah. His name means "my God is Jehovah," or it could mean "the Lord is my God." If you're confronting a king and you're confronting a dominant, wicked woman, you better have this going for you, that you are walking with God. When you are facing desperate situations in your life, you have better be cuddling up really close to God to find out what is God going to do in this situation, not just necessarily get you out of it, but how does he take you through it? And we're going to see that in a minute. Okay? Now, um, Elijah, he's really strong in his beliefs, but he had a message from God. He had a message from God, and here it is. Here's your fill-in. God is going to deal with the national apostasy of Israel. Israel, as a nation, has turned their back on God, and they are worshiping the Baal. They're worshiping Baal, okay? And it made me stop and say this. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Do you think God today is not dealing with the national apostasy in our world today? Not just America, but in our world today? You think China is reaping some of the benefits now of not walking with God? Do you think that that's our time now to pray for the Christians, especially that are there, that God would certainly protect them? But do you not see correction? Or here's your other point. If, and I don't mean, and I, you know where I stand politically. You know, I'm a right-wing fundamentalist. You all know that. Could, if I was Satan, okay, and the economy in America is going to get a guy reelected, what will I do? Anything I can to attack the economy in America so that people get bent out of shape before the election. I'm smart enough to know that, so maybe Satan is too. Maybe because of the fact of, you know, we buy so much from China, you know, maybe he's trying to do something to their economy which will turn them even further away from God and get us to panic. Just a thought here. You know, could this be something that's happening in our world today that God's allowing to deal with the apostasy that we face all over the world today with people walking away from God? Now, he's going to send a famine to the land. Elijah's going to pray for no rain because God said to. One commentator said this. He prayed earnestly in a holy indignation at Israel's apostasy and a holy zeal for the glory of God, whose judgments were defied, that it might not rain according to his prayers. So here's your fill-in. God looks for special people for difficult situations. God looks for special people for difficult situations. In other words, if there's somebody, okay, listen to me, if there's somebody who's not able to take care of a little baby, God's going to find special people to take care of that. If there's people that struggle in this world in being able to do the schoolwork or the math or whatever else, God is going to send special people for whatever he has. If there's a whole place of people who work together, you know, they work 4 hours a day and call that a job, and God has put, that's what I'm told, if God put you there, he put you there because you're a special what? Person. And you are. You're special. You're special. You see where I'm going here? Now, Elijah did not fear. Watch this. Elijah not only did not fear, he's an in-your-face kind of prophet. I mean, you realize he's going to the king and his wife who have the ability to snuff out his mind by snapping his fingers and said, look at me. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years unless I say so. If you did that in Cuba, you're going to die. If you said that in Russia, you're going to die. But this was an in-your-face kind of guy. Now, I got to be honest with you. In-your-face kind of people annoy the fire out of me.
Because you are one.
There's where we have our conflict. I am a little more confrontational.
Hey, would you say that of yourself?
That I'm an in-your-face person? No. No, not at all. I'm a divinely inspired man of God.
Ooh, watch out. I just read about 250 people.
Debbie and I spent about 3.5 years up in Connecticut, Massachusetts, that area, working with people. And at all levels, from the very top of a company to the very bottom, and I don't care what anybody says, that area, they're going to tell you what's on their mind. They don't really mean anything by it. They just can't help themselves. Right?
No, see, you're wrong. We meant it.
Okay. Well, you meant
you're ready. We meant it. See, here's the difference between you people. You hate these people and these people. In Connecticut, we hate everyone equally.
Right. But no, in the South, what we do is we talk loud enough
Yeah, and
they go, okay, you heard me, and then they'll listen to you some. But they're Southerners that are like that. But most.
Hey, I can't understand why you people are so mad about losing one war. You know, you lose one war, you can't get over it.
Yeah, well, the South's going to rise again.
Understanding this, okay? You come in my office, okay, and you're teachable, and you really want to learn, it's a fun place. Anyone want to comment on that? Thumbs up? You learning anything? Yeah. They came in and said, we're doing fine, but we want to become stronger in our marriage. Help us. So that's what we've been doing. You come into my office, and you have attitude, and you're carnal, I will eat you alive. You say, why? I have a godly confidence that if God sent you to me, then there's work God wants to do in your life today. I have a tremendous godly confidence. Now, that doesn't have to happen very often. But you know something? Elijah had a godly confidence that God said, what we teach in my office, I have a godly confidence that what I'm teaching these people is going to help them down the road. Yes. Well, I don't have that yet. Lynette keeps telling me, don't say that. No, don't say that. You shouldn't say that. So let's move on. Elijah did not make this up in his own imagination. God said to him, he could handle trials that he would face because he trusted God. Here's an amazing point. Elijah at this point is, we don't know very much about him. We don't know his background. Elijah, by all standards, is a nobody. It's not like he's been around for 100 years prophesying. He walks in and he's kind of a nobody, which tells me this. God seems to do his best work with nobodies. And every time you think you're a nobody, you ought to find out what is it God wants to do in and through you, because nobodies can become somebodies when they're walking with the one who knows it all. They can become somebody. Now, let me take it further. Several truths we're going to learn about trials that the prophet's going to teach us about desperate situations. Number one, trials reveal our helplessness. Okay? It seems like we have a hopeless situation concerning this viral stuff going on and coming out of China. It looks kind of hopeless. Now, I'm reminded that whatever that is, it's not as bad as what the flu does. But media makes this thing look maybe bigger than what it is. Me personally, I think you ought to go after it bigger than what it is, in case it is bigger than what it is, but I don't have to go through life in fear. My friend in Connecticut said, let me ask you this, would you ever vote for a Democrat? I said, I would consider it if he was pro-life. I would consider it if he had a biblical background to him, but he was a Democrat because of, you know, wanting to help poor people and stuff like that. I would consider it. Otherwise, I would rather lick a doorknob in China because of the platform they believe goes so against what I know is biblically right, especially concerning abortion. You know what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean you get in the face of Democrats and remind them how pitiful they are. No, that's where you begin to pray for our nation. How much time are we spending praying right now for this election? Praying for our president. Even though there's things about him I don't like. You know, I mean, there's people in Alabama I don't like. Coaches. But you know something? We get to this confrontational point of life, but you haven't stopped praying. You know, Brother Harry, I think you're too outgoing in here. When's the last time you prayed for me? When was the last time you prayed that I would hear from God as I'm studying? Instead of sitting back and saying, you know, I don't think I agree with all that he says all the time. I wouldn't expect you to agree with me. You really have the right to be wrong. We must not learn just dependence on God, but we have to do with our own dependence on ourselves. You know, we're so dependent on ourselves. Jezebel is a strong force to deal with. So you know what? God better be with him. God better be with him. Now, trials can be distressing, okay? I have a little... Distressing. I have a little 401k that's been getting a lot littler lately. You know? Remember, I told you this before. In 2008, when they had the big fall, I went home to Lynette and I said, we lost half of our retirement today. She goes, what's that mean? We only have 3 months to live on instead of six. You see... I know I'm supposed to save and everything, and I'm supposed to do all that stuff, and we try to do that some. But you know what? When I see someone with a need, I'd rather give that away and trust God later on than have to store up for my kingdom when I don't know what's going to be there. I just don't sweat 401ks. I don't sweat this because God has promised to meet my needs, and if he's promised to meet my needs, he knows what those are. That doesn't mean you be stupid and don't do anything. No, you do what God leads you to do. You with me? Let me take it further. Trials come in different forms according to your need. Trials come in different forms according to your need. They're going to be specialized for you. God's using something to teach you what you need to learn, what you may need to learn through your trial. See, your trial may roll off me like water off a duck's back. But for you, it's a what? A trial. Something that's nothing to you might throw me into a tizzy for 3 days. They're always specialized for where God knows you are and where he wants you to be. But what have we learned in here? We've learned you must see everything as coming from the hand of God. Even if he takes us ways we don't want to go, that we might learn to trust him even when we don't understand what he's doing. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, we have to learn to what? And it gets distressing, doesn't it?
Hey, what was number three? I'm sorry. I guessed right.
Good for you. I love this one. Trials are not an elective. They are part of the required course. They are part of the required course. I'm in college. I'm on probation. I'm trying to get off probation so I can play golf. You with me? So I take golf as an elective. You got to take electives. I take golf as elective. I go in there and I'm hitting left-handed, but I'm not left-handed. And so I'm hitting left-handed. And the lady's looking at me. She goes, you might think of another sport, you know? And I keep hitting left-handed. The golf coach walks by and goes, what are you doing in here? I said, it's an elective. He goes, you moron. He goes, if you make the team next year, that's the elective. You don't have to take this. She goes, he's trying to get on your golf team? And he goes, yeah. She goes, oh my goodness. And he goes, turn around. And I turn around and hit it right-handed. And it what? Phew, it takes off. But see, I did not even know what the rules were. I didn't know what the elective rules were. Trials are not an elective. You're going to face them. It's part of the course that you have to take to get through life. Now, life can be hard and should cause us to not only seek God, but to respond with God in what? Say it. Faith. In faith. Okay, some truths about faith and trials. Faith trusts God's ability to take us through the storms. We want God to take us out of the storms. You know what? God may have to take you through the storm, not out. You're going to become more like Christ after you've gone through the furnace than when you went into the furnace. Are we in agreement there? Faith looks above the circumstances. The key word here is above. You look up. You have to look upward, not downward, not to the left, not to the right. Ask Peter about that. Walking on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus. He looked to the right. He looked to the left. He got his focus off Jesus. And you know the sermon there. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink. Agreed? I tell you, I had a better sermon. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And Peter's the only one who got out of the boat. He's the only one who walked on water. And he didn't swim back. He walked back with Christ. And he had to learn. He had to hear a cock crow. We went through his story in his life these last several months. He had to learn dependence on God, not independence by his own ability to do the things he thought he should do. Now, faith reveals who we are and whose we are. Trials then reveal what you are. Let me say that again. Faith reveals who we are and whose we are. Trials then reveal what we are. You remember, you see these athletes that do wrong and they say what? Oh, that's not really who I am. Yes, it is. Or you wouldn't have what? Done it. Wouldn't have done it. And I've shared with you before, and again, this is not fun to share with. I have wicked flesh. I have wicked flesh. I've not seen it for almost 40 years, but I know it's still in there. I don't do well getting backed into corners. Yeah, you deserved it. Now, yeah, the only one who ever sees my abilities is really Lynette. You know why? Because she can get over it, you know? But you know what? Because I know that wicked flesh lives inside me, I even more have to stay dependent on God. If I ever walk in my office thinking I could do this, if you ought to see my prayer times in the morning, Lord, how could I be effective today? God, you know I don't know what I'm doing in here. I've got to stay dependent on you, God. Lord, you know I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I'm not Michael. I can't read 40 books in a week. You know, I'm still finishing up Black Beauty in the sixth grade. It's just not my bend. But God made me a people person where you can sit in my office and talk to me, and I enjoy more spending time talking with you. Now, here's the counterfeit to that. If you stop me in the hallway downstairs, you have exactly 28 seconds to talk to me, and that's it, squirrel.
I started to say that's only if there's something like you're talking golf. Right. If it's just normal. Yeah, she's got it down. It's 11. She's timed you.
Really?
It's 11.
28 for people I'm interested in talking to. You come to my office, you get my attention. You meet me in the hallway, I have the attention span of a gnat. So get over it. Now, watch this. Trials reveal who you are. Now, he says this. Leave here, turn eastward, go to the Kadesh Ravine. I'm going to feed you there. Here's my question, y'all. God knows what he's going to do here. In a couple chapters, he's going to call down fire from heaven. He's going to take his sword out, okay, and hack 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah to death. God knows what he's going to do. Why the hold up here? Let's just get after this. Let's go in there, call down fire, put Ahab and Jezebel in their place, and let's get down the road here. Why does he have to wait 3.5 years? Why? People might need to change their hearts. Do you think they'd change their hearts quicker after he hacks them to death or before? Why?
It's just the prophets that are killed, right? So the other people who are observing that their false god isn't allowing rain, right?
Well, there's no question God's showing up Baal. He's showing these people that Baal has no authority. Baal isn't even real. And he's going to show that when we get to that part of the scripture. I think he's also doing this. He's taking Elijah through God's boot camp. Remember, this is the first time we see Elijah on the scene. It could it be that God had some things he had to teach Elijah? Maybe he had to teach, in other words, for guys like Elijah, being patient and staying by a brook for a year and a half, you with me? Unless there's a little par three on the other side of the brook I could hit over, this is not going to be a fun place for people who want to what? Get after it. But God knew this. He was not quite the man of God he needed to be right now. He had to learn through God's boot camp. Ahab needed to see what would happen when your God can't produce and he's about to have a confrontational. He's going to go back and say, who was that guy that told me his God wasn't going to let it rain? Ahab had to see something here, and it's this. Your God has no power, and you're going to learn soon the power of God.
But what it does for the believer then is build your faith to go through that
get you through that.
Only because you have learned to let the Spirit of God lead you, and you have learned to read your Bible, and you see all these times in the past God has moved. They hadn't at that point. They hadn't. So God had to show his what? Not only his power, he had to show his provision. Not just to Elijah, but to Ahab and Jezebel. He had to show them all. Okay? Now, this was intended not so much for protection for Elijah, because immediately Ahab didn't seek his life. He probably thought he was nuts, you know. But it was also this. There was a judgment being brought on the people. Now, here's the worst part about that. When judgment comes on people because of their apostasy, some of us have to bear some of that burden, and it's really not our fault. But maybe the power of God is seeing a whole bunch of people act right. See, if the market crashes tomorrow, do you still believe God is going to keep his word about providing your needs? If gas gets to $10 a gallon, is God still powerful enough to provide your need? And if it means that God's going to bring judgment on America and he's going to bring us to repentance, are we willing as believers to let God do that without getting all upset?
But you're challenging that to some degree. When we think that he's going to, we say, well, he's going to take care of this, he's going to take care of that. I see people that, whether monetarily, food stuff, whatever, who Christians that starve, Christians that are killed, Christians that are beheaded. Mm-hmm. And if we say, well, they didn't have enough faith, they didn't pray right or anything. So there's a little bit of, we've got to look at it and say, the whole trust has to be in what God did on, what Christ did on the cross, what God's doing in our life. And if this is our lot, we're giving it all to him.
Okay, you're getting like my wife now. Sometimes you have to believe, trust in, cling to, rely on God, even if it takes longer than what you want. It's exactly what Carl's saying. Sometimes you have to believe. You have to believe, even when it takes longer than you want. I'm sure, hang on a minute, too much talking right now. Listen, this is important. There are some of you in this room I know are in desperate situations. I know that. And having to wait longer than you really want to is not going to be, not only going to be a testimony to the rest of us about God, but it's going to be a testimony to you as God takes you through whatever storm you're in. God, here's your feeling. God not only controls the rain, but he controls the birds of the air. Ravens are unclean birds. You can't use them. But God used something unclean to fulfill the dietary need of the servant. And I know a lot of times we get to that point when God's taking us ways we don't want to go, we say stuff like this. You know, this is for the birds. And God says, yes. Yes, it is for the birds. Exactly. Look at the birds I'm using. Look at the bird God uses every Sunday, hopefully.
Okay, and that's a good, I don't know if we can apply it here, but the people that are, the Christians that are struggling so much with Trump, I mean, he's not a Christian. I mean, we don't know that, and we hold him to a different standard. But if God uses sometimes unclean things to accomplish his purpose, then we let him.
God controls the natural order of life. That's your villain. That means nothing sneaks up on God. And God can even use an unclean bird. And watch this. The bird brought him bread and meat. Now, I'm assuming the meat was a fish. I can't see a raven, you know, carrying a cow back to him. But, you know, I'm assuming it's fish because ravens can, you know, get down to where the water is and nail a fish. But he provided all the time. One thing we see about Elijah was that while he waited this 3.5 years to call down fire, he did it with contentment. He did it with contentment. We see nothing here of him questioning God or being critical of God. He was very content.
Which, Carl, that's where it would be. That it doesn't mean the outcome is going to necessarily be what we would want, but if we can be content, I mean, I envision, if y'all have seen the movie Paul, he contentedly laid his head right down and let him lop his head off.
Yeah, it's that willingness. It's that willingness that whatever God wants. But, and I find myself, I'm talking about myself. I'm You know, when we really did just throw it down and go, okay, God, whatever, this is it. And he goes, yeah, okay, hold on to that for a little bit because you're not there yet.
Yeah.
And we go, but when it does happen, all of a sudden we're looking back and, you know, we really did finally get it. It's not that you become, because we fall into the same trap over and up, just like Israel. We fall back into the same trap, but God strengthens us through that. And I really, one of my prayers is that if ever put in that place where it's beheaded, a bullet to the head or whatever, and I'm asked to proclaim my faith, that I don't falter, that I flat don't falter, and I just say, you know, bring it. If that's what you got to do.
I'm going to have to cut you off because we're going to run out of time. Four truths about learning that we have to learn. We have to be willing, there's your fill-in, to allow God to set us aside if he chooses to. Let me share that with you. I shared with you about 1996. That whole year, okay, God put me on the shelf. I had done everything God had asked me to do up to that point. I was not disobedient in anything, or the Spirit of God would have told me. If the Spirit of God didn't tell me, she would have. But God was testing my faith. I made $9,000 traveling, preaching that whole year. Remember the story about the gratefulness for the cotton candy and the lemonade I shared with you about? We had to learn that. If you go to my website, there's a whole series of messages entitled, So You Want to Walk with God by Faith, huh? And that's all that stuff came during that year. But little did I know, God was preparing me for 2002 when we would turn down a church in Texas, we would get fired at a church in here, and we opened up an office and began to counsel folks, and we decided we would never charge anyone a dime, and God would take care of us. And 18 years later, God has done exactly what he said he was going to do. But I needed that time on the shelf to prepare my heart for whatever God was trying to do. Sometimes you got to let God put you aside. Here's the next one. God's direction includes God's provision. He was at the brook. God provided what he needed. He never went hungry, except for this one thing. What happened to lunch? Breakfast, dinner. You know, what happened to lunch? Which makes me say this. Here's your big fill-in today. Entitlement is never satisfied with just enough to live on. We have to be aware of entitlement. Okay, let me tell you this real quick. There's a story of a farmer in the deep south. They planted cotton. And over the next several days, the boll weevils came in at night and destroyed the cotton crop, destroyed the whole thing. Here's a desperate situation for these farmers. What they did was they plotted all under and they planted peanuts. And they found out that peanuts make more money than cotton. And they became peanut farmers. On the outside of their land, and I didn't see the picture, but I read the story, there is a statue of a boll weevil that said, if it wasn't for the boll weevil, we would not have seen the provision of God. Let me ask you this. Sometimes our boll weevils of life have to jolt us out of our comfort zones. There's your fill-in. To see what God might have for you that's different. God had to take Lynette and I out of our comfort zone for a whole year. He had to take us out of our comfort zone when we opened that office. But we never doubted what God was up to and what God was doing. And 18 years later, we see the fruit of what God was up to. But for me, I'm not done there. I think there's more we can do. There's more I can do. Carl, I don't know why, but we can't get back to Cuba for another year and a half at best. I want to go back. We may have to go on our own. We may
not. Well, let me quickly answer that, because that is actually my first trip. I came back and I went to the Lord privately and I said, I don't know if you'll ever allow me to go back, but if I go back, I'll do it. And time after time I've gone back, and every time, the last time we were there, they said, you need to come back. I said, when God calls me back, I'll come back. They said, you can come back on your own. But see, that's not the deal that God told me. He said, you'll go when I
tell you.
And so if Mike calls me, and he has, my schedule is always open.
Yeah, me too. I told him me too. Here, let me get this real quick. We, like Elijah, have to trust God one day at a time. Now, that's hard for us at times. We live in situations where we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait on God. Number four, dried up brooks are often a sign of God's pleasure, not his displeasure. Okay? It was time to move. God was not displeased with Elijah. It was time to loot. He had to leave the brook. He had to take, the water was gone. The ravens stopped coming. He had to leave the brook. Abraham had to go to the top of Mount Moriah. Paul had to go to Rome. Joseph had to go to prison. These are times in the life of believers that they have to be able to trust what God's doing in their lives, even when it's contrary to what you think God really wants to do in your life. Faith releases the power of God to overcome our desperate situations, especially when we don't see the answer. You with me so far? Okay, final thoughts. Look at me, please. What is your dried up brook moment? I'm not answering for, it's one of those, what's it, rhetorical? I'm not wanting an answer. But go home and think about this. What was your dried up brook moment? Have you desperately needed God lately? Have you desperately needed God lately? Are you taking God at his word as you wait on him? Are your desperate situations causing you to come closer to God or further away? Four obstacles must be overcome in every believer's life. Pride, fear, resentment, bad habits.
You said something in the golf analogy, and you said you didn't know the rules. As New Covenant believers, we know the rules.
Yes.
That gives us an advantage.
Yes. Every time. Real quick. Do you trust God enough to answer when answers aren't coming? Have you seen the provision from God even in small things? But watch this. Can you stop and praise God even when it's hard? And the answer is what? I'm working on that, Lord. And that's part of my time at the brook. I am learning that you have a timetable and a schedule for everything that goes on in our world today. Desperate situations are nothing more than opportunities to release the power of God as you learn to walk and trust God. And if you have a bad day, look at me. If you have a bad day, it's okay. It's okay. Amen. Father God, thanks for today. Thank you for what you're teaching us. We're going to look forward to these next several weeks of what Elijah is going to teach us, Lord. But more than anything else, thank you that desperate situations only cause us to come closer to you. And we want that more than anything. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.